Morning, church. It's good to be here with you all today. If you don't know, my name is Michael Rice. I'm the pastor here at Soma, and it's just a pleasure to be here with you guys and look to God's Word again. This is what we love doing, and so I'm going to say, if you guys don't have a Bible with you today, please go and grab one. We make a point to look at what God's Word says, right? We don't want to be a church that is merely being informed by man's words or man's traditions or man's thinking, but what does God say? And so His Word is our highest authority, and so I think it's important then for us when we come to church to have an open Bible in front of us, to read what it says, and to make comments and explanations then on the verses that we see so that we can be informed in God's truth. Couple quick announcements before we get started, though. Today, and I mentioned this last week as well, we're going to start doing what's called Soma Sundays at the Park. And so that is going to be the first Sunday of every month. And so that's today. And so if you guys brought your picnic lunch, great. I'm excited. If not, go when church is finished and pick something up really quick and come back here. And we're just going to enjoy a time of picnic and fellowship and fun here at the park. So we'll find some tables and make our spot there and have a good time. So please come join us for that. If you guys also aren't involved in community groups, I just encourage you guys to just be involved in the community that's there, the family that we have as body of Christ. Being able to pour into one another's lives is a blessing that I think we should all be seeking to take advantage of. And so with that being said, let's pray and then we'll get into our passage today. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing it is to come together as your body and to praise you through song as well as in our hearts as we worship you and look to your word. Lord, I ask for us as a body of believers who was called out after your Son, Lord, that we would be people who love him and seek to emulate his life within our own lives, that we would be very serious about putting sin to death in our lives and living in righteousness to you, Lord. Let us be holy people, people that when the world looks at us, they see your Son, and they see a difference, and they see the need within their own souls for your transformation that only you can provide, Lord. I just ask that we would be like Moses coming off the mountain and his face shining, and the people of Israel look at him even with fear in their hearts, knowing that something tremendous has happened with Moses as he has met with you. I just ask that when we go out into the marketplace and into our homes and into our work, I ask that you would let our face shine like that, not with our own great characteristics or attributes, knowing that we have none on our own, Lord, but that the world around us would see Christ in us and that He would be on display and that the love that You give would change our hearts, Lord God. I ask that as we look to this passage today in Colossians chapter 3, that You would begin to put in us the desires to put sin to death, the desires to live to godliness, and that You would let our minds be attentive to what Your Spirit has for us today. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're in Colossians chapter 3, halfway through, going through the book of Colossians. And so I just want to invite you guys to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Last week we talked about Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And we talked about that our position as believers necessitates that we practice, that we live a lifestyle that is corresponding to who we are in Christ. And so what we're really going to see the next 2 weeks, this week and next week, is a restatement of those purposes, but also diving down a little further. And what we're seeing this week as we go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, is the relationship of the believer to sin. That we as believers who are in Christ need to be making an active effort to put sin away from us, to escape from it, to put it to death, that it is entirely inconsistent with everything that we are in Christ. And I want to take you in introduction and tell you a story And this is a story you find in the Old Testament, and it is a vivid story. It is a graphic story. But I think it is a great story because it puts into perspective for us the life of war that we should be waging against sin. We know that Israel was redeemed out of slavery from Egypt, and God miraculously brought them out of slavery, and they spent then a time of 40 years of wilderness wandering. During that time, they had many trials, and one of the trials that they had during their wilderness wanderings was there was a group of people called the Amalekites, and they came and they waged war against the Israelites as they were this nation that didn't have any walls or fortresses built, and they were exposed, and they had to rely upon God to give them victory and safety during this time of wilderness wanderings. But the Amalekites opposed God's people, and God didn't forget about that. And He would one day bring justice to the Amalekites. But as the nation of Israel entered into the promised land, God commanded them, you should thoroughly purge those nations that are living within that land away from you. Kill them all. Get rid of them, right? Because should you allow some of these nations to live and thrive alongside of you, then they will be stumbling blocks, and they will put before your eyes the idols that they serve, and they will cause you to wander off and to go astray from my commands, and you will enter into idolatry. He even told them, as a means of isolating and protecting the nations, you should not intermarry with these other nations, but marry amongst your own self in your own nation to protect the faith, protect obedience to me. Fast forward for a time, and now the nation of Israel has a king, Saul, the very first king, and God commanded Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he said, go and I want you to fight against the Amalekites, because I have not forgotten what they did to you as a nation, and thereby opposing me when you are in your wilderness wanderings. Go and fight them and devote them completely to destruction. I want you to kill everything. Do not leave anything alive. And Saul disobeyed the Lord. Saul decided, I'm going to keep some of the best livestock back for myself. And he didn't follow the Lord completely in obedience. But one of the things that he did, which was most heinous in God's sight, was he did not kill the king of the Amalekites, this man whom God viewed as wicked. Samuel the prophet then goes and he's confronting Saul for his disobedience to God, for not following God's commands, for taking lightly the things that God told Saul to do. And I just want you to listen to how Samuel responds to Saul. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and tore it. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Samuel saying, you are no longer going to be the king of Israel because you have disobeyed God. God has taken away this kingdom from you. Continues, and also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Speaking of God, then he said, I have sinned. Saul is saying, he's repenting, saying, I've sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel, notice this, said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. This is that king that Saul failed to put to death. Samuel, the prophet of God, says, bring me the king of the Amalekites, Agag. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past. They're not going to kill me. It's fine." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. This is a violent, graphic demonstration on the part of Samuel of hatred against sin, fighting against sin. Saul, the king, willingly disregarded the truth and the command that God had commanded him to do. And he went astray. He went aside. And Samuel said, "I will not allow this to happen. I will not allow sin to be multiplied in Israel. Certainly not at its highest ranks for an example for the rest of the nation to follow." And Samuel took it upon himself to go and hack Agag to pieces in front of everyone, to show to the whole nation, when God commands something, we must follow it explicitly. Obedience must flow from our hearts, and we must be people then who fight against sin. And when we look at our passage today, we're going to see exactly that. That we as believers need to go to war against our sin. And like Samuel, that remaining sin was Agag. But for us, it might be some other form of sin. But like Samuel, we need to hack our sins to pieces. It cannot thrive among us. And so I want to read this passage to you today, tell you what we're going to see through it, and then just walk through it with you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." What are we seeing in this passage? We're seeing a couple things. The believer should make a decisive turn from sin. That is the primary thing that we're seeing. And as we walk through the passage, we're going to approach it in two different ways. We're going to see the reasons then why we should make a decisive turn from sin. The reasons, according to this passage, why it is inconsistent for a believer to live a life of sin. So this is really practical then for you guys. It is the question, why is it wrong for me as a follower of Christ to continue in sin, right? That's what we're going to be talking about first. And then second, we're going to see how exactly are we supposed to be fighting against our sin? What method should we take? What actions should we pursue to get sin out of our life, right? And so I want to encourage you guys then to think about those things as we go through it. The first thing I want to say, though, is what is sin, right? And it's kind of funny that our New City Catechism, as we go over every week, had this exact question: what is sin? I think it's providential that God is bringing to our minds this morning this topic of sin. And maybe it's something that we need to evaluate in our hearts and our lives. I think it's something that we should turn to every once in a while to see if we are walking in a pattern of sin that God would not approve of. But sin is, by its definition, a moral failure before God's sight. What's really interesting is when you look at the terms used, the Hebrew and the Greek terms used for sin, it describes missing the mark. You can picture, as the Old Testament spoke about, the tribe of Benjamin, they were experts in slinging stones, and they could sling a stone and not miss a hair. They could actually go and hit a hair that was far away from them, and they had this precise accuracy, right? And sin would be to miss the mark, to not hit your intended target. Or to, if you are on a journey, it's to lose your way. That is a way in which sin is spoken of. And it is to miss the mark or the standard that God has set for us. It's a moral failure on our part, whether active or passive, in which we deviate from God's will for our life. Now we all know, whose image were we created in? God's image. But because of sin, we have missed the full opportunity and potential to live in that image that God created us, and then to give glory to God because of who we are in Him. We've gone astray. That's who we are. We are sinners at heart and in nature, and because of that, then we are separated from God. One of the things that I like to speak about whenever we're speaking to our kids, because I think it's a great illustration, is God is like a light bulb, right? Or any type of light, right? And when the light turns on, or when the light shows up, what happens to the darkness? It has to run. It flees. It goes away. Because darkness cannot exist alongside of light. The two are contradictory to one another. And so when we fill our lives and our hearts with sin, then we are filling our lives and our hearts with darkness. And because of that, we cannot coexist alongside of God. And so the obvious result of our sin is that we are separated from God. And this has eternal significance to us because the darkness cannot make itself light, which means on our own, we can never go and abide with God. And this results in our passage, as it says, that God's wrath is going to come down upon us. It is a withholding of God's blessing, which then results in death. But sin not only affects us in that manner, but it affects everyone around us. You guys can think about your own lives, right? Your own families, your own friends are affected by your own sin. And you, theirs. Sin ruins families. We sin against our neighbors, and our families are simply our closest neighbors. We sin against God's people. We sin against everyone. And to sin against God is to then sin against people, and to sin against people is to sin against God. We also sin against ourselves. That we have a human behavior that leads towards self-deception and self-destruction because we are so bound in sin. Even as Tyler, he's out there, but maybe he can hear me right now. Even as Tyler said, he pictured sin like an animal, a ferocious animal that's seeking to get you. And that is entirely accurate because God warns Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, sin is seeking to devour you. It pictures this wild animal that never sleeps and that is hunting you. It's a scary image. And so we must then be on guard against sin. But as we look in this passage, we can ask the question, what specific sins were that was the church in Colossae struggling with? And I think what's amazing is these are sins we all still struggle with here today. Turns out there's nothing new in the human heart. We are all just like they were then. And there's two lists that Paul mentions within this passage. The first one comes in verse 5. And these are all sins which are related to sexual immorality of some sort. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality. That speaks of any sexual perversion. And we live in a world in which this abounds. The word here is porneia, which obviously brings your mind to even pornography, any type of sexual immorality, whether that's adultery or even the lust of the eyes and the heart. Then he speaks of impurity. This is moral corruption, immoral sexual conduct, passions, lustful desires. That's why he says evil desires next. And even covetousness, or some of your translations might say greed. And we have to ask ourselves, why are we such a sex-saturated culture? It's because of greed, actually, according to this passage. What does that mean? A greed is a desire, an unhealthy desire for more satisfaction, for more self-directed satisfaction, focused on our own gratification, our own desires, our own impulses. And as we follow down this path in greed, if you've ever noticed a greedy person, what do they want? They want more. They want everything. And so when we then indulge the greed of our hearts, specifically in an immoral sexual way, it leads to increasing and increasing and increasing immorality among us as a nation and as a culture. And this was happening in the Colossian church. And Paul says, this is an entirely inconsistent with who you are in Christ. Put it to death. Put it away from you guys. Run from it. There was another list, though. If you look in verse 8, the first list had to do with sexual misconduct. This second list has to do with our interpersonal relationships with one another, of how this church in Colossae was sinning by how they were acting to one another. And so Paul says, put these things off. Put away anger and wrath. And wrath is the outcome of anger. Wrath is simply anger in action. Anger's the boiling up. Wrath is the spewing out. Put it away. And malice or wickedness, an inward viciousness of one's disposition, put that away. Even slander or blasphemy is the word used here. An obscene talk from your mouth. This is abusive language. Things that are saying, this is not fit for who we are in Christ. And that is why he says in verse 9, do not lie to one another. That we need to not be focused on ourselves in this passage, seeking to fulfill our own desires and then thereby hurting other people by our misconduct before God. But we need to be seeking righteousness. We need to be trying to put off sin and put on love for one another in Christ. And that's what we're going to see next week. But what specific reasons is it inconsistent for a believer to live in sin? Why is it not okay for us as followers of Christ to continue in sin? In other words, if I were to confront you, right? Picture this. If any of you were walking in sin, and I were to confront you, knowing that you are a professing believer, you say that you are a follower of Christ, and I were to go to you and say, you cannot be walking in sin like this. What reasons would I give to you? What things do we tell our fellow believers in Christ when they are walking in sin? Why is it not okay for me to walk in sin? Well, let's look at what the passage says. The first reason why it is not okay for us as believers to walk in sin is because it is against God's holy and righteous standards for us. If you notice in verse 5, the beginning of the passage, Paul says, put to death sin. Why? On account of these, verse 6, the wrath of God is coming. When it says on account of these, it is these things. On account of sin, the wrath of God comes. What does this simply say? It says God does not view sin as a matter of indifference to Him. He doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. But even like with the Amalekites who God told Saul to go and destroy hundreds of years after they attacked Israel, He knows and He keeps account. He does not merely turn a blind eye to sin. And this tells us that there are objects of God's wrath. There are things He stands against. There are things that oppose His character and are therefore detestable to Him. There are things that are unfit for us as followers of Christ to continue and to indulge. And then what then is the basis of God's character in His standards, in the expectation that He lays out for us? It is His own holiness. And so then to continue in sin is to walk in a way that is opposed to God's own holy character, to live in defiance of that. God hates sin. He cannot even look upon it. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, it cannot coexist with Him, just like that light bulb. Sin, the darkness, has to flee. And so it makes sense then for us who are made to be the temple of God, God's own Spirit residing within us. It is inconsistent to say that we have both the Holy Spirit living within us and also sin thriving in our midst, in our hearts, and in our lives. Because it is against who God is. But we know all mankind has willfully went into sin, and because of that, the wrath of God falls on mankind who willingly indulges in these practices. And that is what Paul is getting at when he says, the wrath of God is coming. It should be a deterrent to us as followers of Christ to make an active step in our lifestyle to turn away from sin and instead to turn towards godliness in Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 10 explains what exactly it's going to look like when God's wrath comes upon sin. It speaks about the end times. And it speaks when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. The verse described in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. That is a scary verse. That should get our attention. It should wake us up. Because this is saying God is going to come with flaming fire and inflict vengeance on all those who do not know Him. And you have to ask the question, is God being petty here? Is He being vindictive? No, actually He's not. This is simply an outflow of His pure justice. And were He to turn a blind eye to sin, then He would no longer be just. He would no longer be holy. And so God's justice then demands the punishment of sins. But I want to tell you guys here today, we do not all have to bear that wrath. Christ provides a way of escape. Because the wrath that we all deserve as willing participants in sin, and ones who have defied God in our hearts, that wrath has fallen upon Christ, and He has borne it to the full extent. And I would say to us today, how foolish and how sad would it be for us to know this truth, to know the salvation and escape that Christ has provided through shedding His blood, through bearing the wrath that was deserved for us. How foolish would it be for us to instead then choose to indulge in sin and instead of turning from the righteousness that we now have in Christ and the freedom from the bondage to sin that we once had. And I want to encourage you guys then, turn to Christ. And in turning to Christ, turn away from sin. What are those things that may be still dwelling in your life, those sinful aspects that you need to put away? Because we all have them, right? I have them in my life. I totally do. I can fly off the handle just as easily as anyone else. I have a tendency to think that the world revolves around me and people have to cater to me, right? I think every one of you can relate because we all think that way. We all feel that way. I have to struggle against my words and protecting my words from being hurtful to the ears of those whom it will fall upon. Because I react in anger sometime and I lash out. I have impure desires for more, for more wealth, for more possessions. I have impure desires of lust, and those are things that we all have, and we need to cut them out of our life. Because the motive for doing that, notice this, guys, is it is a sin against the Lord whom we love. It is a sin against our Father. We are all made sons and daughters of God through the death of Christ on our behalf. And then so to continue walking in sin is to pay no regard to who God is in His character for us. And so I'm going to say for us as Christians, we should be looking at God's holy, righteous standards and who He is as a person, as a being, as God, right? And we should then be seeking to be made into His image, which implies that we have to put sin away from ourselves. We have to run from it. We have to flee because we are new in Christ. And that is then the second reason why it is not okay for us as believers to continue to indulge in sin, to live sinful lifestyles. Because we are new in Christ. We are not what we once were. And so our new life then needs to reflect this new character that lives in us. Notice I want to look at the passage with you. Look at verse 7. In these you too once walked. That is sin, right? That we all once lived in sin, unrestrained sin, indulging our sinful desires and passions. But he says, when you were living in them. That is to say, this was a past tense thing. We once walked like this. But notice what it says. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Listen to this. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, or the old man, which I think is a genuine and maybe even better translation, with its practices. But what does it say in verse 10? And have put on the new man, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in knowledge after the image of its creator. So there stands a reality then for us who are followers of Christ, is we are not what we once were. We are new creations in Christ. We are new men, new women, new followers of Christ, and no longer bound to the sin that once held us. And this totally just reminds me of everything that we talked about last week. As you look to verse 3 of Colossians chapter 3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have new life. And so why is it not okay for me to continue in sin, to indulge in sin and say, heck with it. Yeah, I can be a follower of Jesus and have my own sinful lifestyle too. Why is that not okay? Why is it not okay for you guys to continue in sin? Why, if I see you guys continue in sin, am I going to go and remind you of these realities? It's because we are new people in Christ. And we then should not seek to continue living in our own old ways and in our old lifestyles. The state of our mind and the state of our life was once contrary to Christ. And because of that, we were alienated from Him. We were alienated from God, cast out. That is who we once were. But we have in Christ, according to what this passage says, we've taken off the old man. We've peeled him away. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 through 4. Put off your old self. I messed up the reference there, sorry. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. Obviously, it's a flawed analogy, but it's kind of like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And the time in which that caterpillar is in the cocoon would represent the time of our salvation, that God is transforming us, our hearts and our lives. And it's not us who is doing the changing. This is why the analogy is flawed, because it's the caterpillar that's doing the changing. But instead, in our lives, it's God doing the changing. But once we were like a caterpillar, and God decides to save us, He wraps us up, and he does this work in our hearts, and He makes us new inside. And then that necessitates, though, before we could emerge like a butterfly, the cocoon has to be stripped away. The butterfly has to go out of it. So there is a stripping away then in our lives of the things that once were. An active participation with God where we then strip away things that are not fit for who we are in Christ. And the language spoken of there is literally the language of like taking off clothes. I'm going to take off what once was, and now I'm new in Christ. That we are new creations before Him. Scripture says that the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Which is like to say, why in the world would you still want to continue in the old if you are now new in Christ? Notice this. What does God do to make us new? What does He specifically do to bring about this new creation in our lives? Well, He gives us a new heart. I love what David says in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Or you see in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, and I will give to you a new heart. That God puts a new heart within us. And I'm going to ask you guys, have you had a new heart put within you? In coming to Christ, are your values different than what your values would have been before? Are your pursuits different than the pursuits that you would have apart from Christ? In denial of Christ? Are our pleasures different than the things we would have taken pleasure before outside of Christ? Is our speech flavored with grace, or is it still indicative of a life that is devoid of God's truth living in our hearts? Is our conduct then, the way we act, the things we do, is it specifically godly? When we look at our lives and put it in that perspective, do we see godliness going out from us? Because God gives us a new heart, and in doing that, then He allows us to walk obediently to His statutes, to obey His rules, and when He looks down on us, notice this, He actually takes pleasure in who we are. I really want that for my life, right? I don't want God to look at my life and go, man, this guy, he says a whole bunch of stuff, but his life, you would never know by looking at his life that he makes this profession of faith, right? I wouldn't want God to say that of my life. And here's the thing, guys, we can fool the world around us. It's pretty easy to fool people. But who are you when no one's looking? Who are you in your heart? What things live in you? And are those things that God would approve of? Are those things that God has planted within you? Or are we seeking to try to have our life, which should be a temple of the Holy Spirit, are we seeking to have both God and our sin? And if God's the light bulb, sin can't be in there. Which means if sin is still residing within us, and there's the blackness of sin in our hearts, then that means possibly we have to ask the question, is God in there? I'm not saying that as followers of Christ, we aren't going to struggle with sin. Because it's true, we're going to, right? And we will till the day we die, till Christ makes us holy. Completely holy. But if there is ongoing, habitual, unrepentant sin in our hearts, then that tells us that there are parts of our hearts that are black, and black as hell. Which then you have to ask, is Christ in my heart? Because Christ, if He is truly in my heart, will get that sin out. And if that sin is still staying there, then am I devoid of Christ? We are new people in Christ. One reason why we cannot continue a sin is because it is against everything that God is. It is against His standards. It is against His holiness. But it is also against who we now are in Christ. We're new creations. What's the third reason why? Because it's against God's purposes of what He's doing in us as followers of Christ. And here's something that we could take joy in. Because look at what it says in verse 10. That we who are followers of Christ have put on the new self. What does it say? Which is being what? Renewed in knowledge after the image of His Creator. This is what God's doing in us. This is a good thing. This is something that we could take joy in and genuinely rejoice over. That we who once were fallen, God is restoring us, right? Now notice, the verse says what? What's that word? Renew. Notice the verse doesn't say refine. There's a big difference. What's the difference between refining and renewing? Refining is simply, I'm going to try to purify something, but it still remains basically the same thing, just in a better state. You see that? That's what refining is. Renewing is, I'm going to make this something new entirely. And that is what God is doing in our hearts as we continue to follow Him and His Spirit continues to work in our lives. He is renewing us. When we follow Christ, He is making us actually into the image of His Son. And He's taking off everything that once was. It's not like restoring a car, right? Restoring a car, you would take the parts apiece and take everything apart, and maybe you'd have to buy some new parts, but you'd have to, basically, you start with what you have. You're going to sandblast the car, you're going to maybe do some body work and then put the car back together, but it's essentially the parts that you had when you started, just better, right? That's not what God's doing in our life. He's not leaving the same old parts. He's giving new parts. He's renewing us entirely. He's not refining us. And this is an ongoing process, yes. But what this tells us is God is making us more like Christ. Because according to this verse, we are being renewed what? In knowledge after the image of the Creator. In whose image were we created? Whose? God's. And what happened when we sinned? What happened to the image of God that is in us when we sinned? It's distorted. And there's a degree to where we as followers now still, even apart from God, have aspects of God's character within us. And the image can still be seen, but it's a distorted image. What this is saying is God is returning us back to a perfect condition. in Adam and Eve, there's this fall, there's this turn from sin, and the whole world spirals out of control. God is essentially bringing us back to Eden and restoring our hearts. He's renewing us. And so how inappropriate then would it be for us as followers of Christ to seek to be conformed to this world rather than transformed into Christ? It doesn't make sense. Simply put, who we are necessitates that we cannot continue in sin. It is entirely against who Christ is making us into. We are supposed to be image bearers of Christ. I think, and I've said this, it's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. I've said this since I was probably in high school, as I stumbled upon this verse, and it really blew my mind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, if anyone says he's in Christ, he should be walking as Christ walked. That's one of the most convicting passages of Scripture, in my own opinion, because it's saying, put your money where your mouth is. If you say you're a follower of Christ, put it on display. The great part is I see so many of you doing that really well. And I want to encourage you guys to keep doing that. But I also don't want to ignore the fact that there is always room for growth in each and every one of our lives. There is still remaining sin. There is still hatred of the heart. There is still ungodly speech. There is still greed in our lives and in our hearts. Whether that fulfills itself in a monetary fashion or a fashion of seeking possessions or in a sexual way in which our passage speaks about here. There is still all sorts of remaining sin in our lives. And for us as followers of Christ, we need to view that as the cancer for which it is and seek then to make our lives fall into complete accord with who Christ is. Because if we are followers of Christ, we need to bear the image of our Creator. We need to bear who He is. And I just want to remind you then of Samuel hacking Agag to pieces. Saul willingly defied God's command, and he did so in a very visible fashion for the whole nation of Israel to see. He was essentially saying to the entire nation of Israel, you know what? It's okay to do whatever you want and to sometimes disobey God. You guys can all follow my example in that, and there's not going to be repercussions. It was a defiance against God. And what did Samuel say? This is not okay. It is not okay to defy the commands of God, to go against His will and His desires. And Samuel took a stand that day against sin. Samuel took a stand against the own rebelliousness of our own hearts. And he took that image of sin, which Saul was preserving, and he destroyed it completely. And it is a violent image, I know that. He took a sword and hacked him to pieces. But that is the action that we must take against the sin in our own life. We can't play patty cake with our sin. Remember, sin is seeking to devour us. And if we are not fitting ourselves for battle, If we are not putting on the armor of God, we will lose every time. The great thing is we have been equipped to do this battle through God's Spirit as He equips us and empowers us. But I want to say to you guys, take up the weapons that He is giving at your disposal. Make sure when we go and fight against sin that we are fully prepared. And so we've talked about why can't sin persist in the believer. Now, very quickly, what ways are we supposed to fight against sin? Notice what it says in verse 5. Put to death. Some of your translations might say mortify. What sins are still remaining in your life? What things in your life are inconsistent with pursuing after Christ? What things are inconsistent with who we are in Christ? I want to say to you guys, be violent with your sins. We wake up groggy in the morning, but sin does not wake up groggy. It is right there, seeking to win us, to devour us. And if we are not daily feasting upon God's Word and preparing ourselves for the battle, the spiritual battle that awaits us every morning and every minute of every day, we're going to fail. And as followers of Christ, it is of the utmost importance that we present on display for the world around us Christ in our character, in our conduct, in our living, in our actions, in our speeches, in speech, in our desire. And so we have to, because souls are at stake. We have to go to battle against sin. And Paul's command gives the idea, not do go to battle against sin sometimes, but do it now. Don't say in your heart, I'll wait to kill that sin tomorrow, but today I'm going to indulge in it. Kill sin now. Today is the Lord's day. Tomorrow is the devil's day. And if we say we'll do it tomorrow, we never will. This is a continual action that we must take against sin. What's the second way? Strip it all away. It mentions that multiple times in this passage. Verse 8, put them all away. Verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old self, we're supposed to strip our sin away. I want to turn just to one passage as we close for today. That's Hebrews chapter 12. I love this passage. It gives a great athletic picture. Therefore, from the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12 within context, you know that chapter 11 speaks about this hall of faith of men and women of the faith who have done great things and willingly followed the Lord and pleased God. And Paul, well, the writer of Hebrews is saying, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Some of you already know this. How were athletic events participated in within the first century? What did the athlete do? They competed naked. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to take off and take away anything and everything that might impede them from winning the prize. Full devotion to hitting the mark. And they realize there are things that will keep me from doing that. And I want to encourage you guys today. I want to please God in my actions, and I want you guys to please God in your actions. I want you to hit the bullseye of God's standards for us, right? I don't want us to miss the mark to sin. That's what sin is. Lay aside anything and everything in your life that may be keeping you from doing just that. And devote yourself wholly to pleasing God in everything you do. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask as we have talked now and contemplated what it looks like for us as followers of Christ to do battle against our sin. I just ask that you would give us hearts that are equipped and ready and move on to action. Lord, I am so grateful for the graces that you are showing in the hearts and the lives of the people here today as they are putting on your Son and living in obedience to you and falling in love with you in their nature and in the ways that they act in pursuing you. But Lord, I also ask that we would go to war against every sin. Unknown sins, hidden sins, sins that might even now be thriving in our midst. I just ask that you would equip us as your followers to put on this practical mark of godliness in that we stand against all things that you stand against and we stand for what you stand for. Lord, it is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.